Good morning, friends. Good to be together. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of John, chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. As you exit on the right, there's some shelves there that have some Bibles and other materials. We'd love to give you one if you don't have one. If you have a friend that doesn't have a Bible, then please grab one and give it to them. We are in a study called The Last Words of Jesus from the Cross, and we're using this study to lead up to the time of Easter, where we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus. And we are in the third saying, or the third words from the cross this morning. And you can see, if you grabbed a bulletin on the way in under the outline, it says, Jesus, His Mother, Provision, and Redemption. And so we're going to be looking just at two verses primarily this morning, and just out of reverence for God's Word, if you would just stand, we're going to look at John 19, 26 and 27.
When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. Martin might feel gypped because it's only two verses. And if I'm being honest, I've had easier passages to preach from. And I guess a quick application, if we were just reading these verses just as you have and just as we did, a quick application might just be this. Children, take care of your parents. And if that were the message, then that would be it. We understand here Jesus is honoring the fifth commandment. He's caring for his mother. But something tells me that there's more to it than that simple application. It is no less than that, but I believe it is more. And the reason I say that is because the gospel writers were very deliberate in how they wrote the gospels. It was as though they just sat down and said, "Oh, I'm going to write a biography of Jesus. Oh, yeah, I remember when he did this, and I remember when he did that." They were very careful with how they wrote their Gospels, and it was with a particular purpose. We can see this in the book of John. You can see these verses behind me, John 20, verse 30 and 31. John gives us the purpose for which he wrote the Gospel. He says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John had plenty of source material to go from. There was no lack of stories, no lack of miracles or conversations that he was privy to. In fact, he had to pare down from all that he knew in order to write the Gospel of John. And so what we have here is something that was very well thought through. In fact, in John 21, verse 25, he says this, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And so what we have before us in the book of John is something that was very well thought through. There are no wasted words. There's no historical recordings here that weren't personally and purposefully put in by John. This is a well-crafted positioning of the story of Christ. And so with that, I return to our key passage and think, if John simply wanted to emphasize that children needed to care for their parents, he would have already known from the Old Testament that was well established. And I think what we have here, as I said before, is no less than that, but I think that it's more. And I think a key to that is in our verses, Jesus is speaking to his mother, but he calls her what? Woman, which is quite interesting, isn't it? And as I began to study and pray and think through this past week, it came to my mind, there's one other instance in the Bible where Jesus is interacting with his mother and he calls her not mom or mother, but woman. Can you remember when that was? That was early on in his ministry. In fact, in the book of John, it was the introduction to Jesus' ministry. And so two times Jesus has interacted with his mother in a way that is very interesting. It causes us to question and to wonder, why would he address his mother as woman? And it happened at the beginning and the end, somewhat of a bookend in the life of Jesus. And so there's our points. I want us to explore this together to see if we can see, yes, the application that we need to care for our parents. And I'm glad two of my four children are here to hear that. We do need to do that. But I want us to explore even further what is really happening here. And I want to use a few key words to help us do that. So you can see on your outline, Jesus and his mother at the beginning. That is at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And then point two, Jesus and his mother at the end. That is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. So let me ask the Lord to help us. Just as we look a little closer here, I don't want to say that Scripture is this big mystery. We believe that what should be known about ourselves and God and salvation is very clear as we read. But I do want to highlight that there are certain portions that when we look at and when we dig down a little more can help us to mine some real treasure. And I believe that's what we have before us here today. So let me ask the Lord to help us as we look at this passage. Lord, we thank you that you preserve your word for us even to this day, even to these moments here. And John, it seemed, as well as the other gospel writers, were very careful as to what they put in the gospels. Not just everything they knew, not every story. In fact, they wanted the stories, they wanted the instances, the conversations, the miracles that would lead us to faith. And so we want to approach these few verses with that in mind, that these words are here with great purpose. They're deliberate, and they are for us, and they are for us to lead us to Jesus. And so help us to see this morning. And we thank you that your Spirit is with us, and we thank you that you are keen to do your work in our hearts this morning. So draw us to Christ once again. In his name we pray, amen. So point one, Jesus and his mother at the beginning, that is, again, of Jesus' earthly ministry. Let's look back at this passage in John 2. You can look it up in your Bible. You can see it on the screen behind me. John 2, verse 3 and 4. So this is the introduction of Jesus' public ministry, and John recorded a wedding in Cana, where the disciples, Jesus, his family, obviously particularly his mother, was here at this wedding. And obviously, a wedding is a great time of celebration. They really did it well in Jesus' time. Ours is very succinct and to the point. They lingered. They had weddings for days. And they celebrated greatly. And part of that was the enjoyment of food and wine. And so in the midst of this celebration, the mother of Jesus, Mary, realizes that they're running out of wine. And she goes to Jesus and says, hey, they're running out of wine. And here Jesus, in verses 3 and 4, responds to Mary in a very interesting way. Let's look at this together. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So let's look more closely. Woman, what's behind this? Well, some commentators would say that this is just a polite distancing between Jesus and his mother. To use this word woman, others would say is akin to us maybe saying sir or madam or ma'am. But I think there's more. I think Jesus here is exercising in even the most minute way a portion of the authority that was truly his. In this instance, he's not Mary's little boy. He is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, God in the flesh. And he communicates that by addressing his mom as woman. And I believe this is right because he highlights something about his life that was yet to come. And it seems as though this was, while everyone else is celebrating, that Jesus was troubled in these moments, or that there was something heavy upon him, even in his response. Because he says, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So if you're Jesus' mother, and you go to him and you say, "They're running out of wine." And he replies, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." How would you understand that? Well, I would imagine that you would understand it much like Jesus, his mother, did when she just seemed to say, "Do whatever he tells you." I don't think she understood either. And I think she told the servants there, "Whatever he says, do. I don't get what he just said." And no one did except Jesus himself. It'd be very much like Susan coming up to me and saying, "David, can you come help me?" And me saying, "Woman, there's milk in the fridge." I mean, it doesn't make sense. She doesn't understand it. And in my case, there's no purpose for it, maybe other than to get out of whatever she's requesting. Husbands, try it this afternoon, see how you go with that. But Jesus obviously had a purpose for which he said what he did. It was odd, it was out of place, and it was a bit perplexing. But Jesus said, "What does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." And the key to this passage, I think, is the word hour. H-O-U-R. Hour. Number of times in the book of John, particularly, he highlights this phrase, hour. Let's look at 2. John 7, verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him. So many times the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious ruling class wanted to remove Jesus because he was threatening their power. He was threatening their control. He was threatening their authority. And many times they sought to remove him physically. But it was impossible for them to do so providentially, sovereignly. And this is an instance, John 7:30, so they were seeking to arrest him. Who's going to stop them? I mean, they're the ruling authority. But no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Who's really in control? They? No, Jesus. No one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down of his own accord. He said, "I'm going to lay it down, I'm going to raise it up again." A number of other times, they sought to physically overtake him, and they could not because his hour had yet to come. Well, what was this hour? John 12, verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" Each time Jesus considered his hour, it was a mixed feeling. It was a fulfillment of purpose that God, his Father, had given him, but it was also a heavy moment for Christ as he understood what the hour meant. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour." The hour was Jesus' passion, that is, his suffering, the time of his death, and the moment where he would stand in the place of sinners and receive upon himself what he did not deserve, and that is the full wrath of God, so that then he could set free and pardon those he loved, those that would look to him and believe in him. And when he thought about the hour, it was always heavy on his heart. In fact, even his request in the garden that if there was another way, there was another cup to drink other than this cup of wrath, that God would grant it. Yet, he said, "Not my will, but yours." So take that back into his response to his mother. It's not mother, it's woman. Again, I believe speaking from the position of authority as the Son of God, not Mary's little boy, woman. What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. How can we understand that? Well, when you're at a wedding, and when most people are at a wedding, what's a common thought that might run through their minds? Well, how about their own wedding? Whenever I'm at a wedding, yes, I'm observing what's happening, but I'm thinking about my own wedding too. And most likely you've had that experience. You're either reflecting on the wedding in the past, or maybe you're looking forward to the wedding in the future. And I think this is what was on Jesus' mind too, his wedding. And he was saying, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. My wedding is future, and when I consider it, it's heavy upon me. Because there's a cost to every wedding. There is a cost for bringing people into union. I have three daughters. I'm considering the costs now. And I'm thankful that one of my children has said that they'd be happy for McDonald's to cater the wedding. And so I'm very happy for that. I'm saving the coupons for that. But there's a cost to every wedding. And I think in these moments of Jesus being at this wedding, he's looking ahead to what it would cost for him to bring souls to himself, for him to provide the wine necessary to save. And of course, that's in relation to what we know and practice every week in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, which represent his body and his blood. And he understood that to bring this kind of union, his hour was to come, and that in that hour, he would both be joyfully fulfilling the purpose for which the Father had given him and heavily carrying the sins of those he would save. And so in this instance, he calls to his mom, not mom, but mother, and this idea of this hour. So let's take what we know from that instance at the wedding of this hour and go to the hour, which is point two, Jesus and his mother at the end, that is his earthly ministry. Instead here of Jesus saying, what does that have to do with me? This hour has everything to do with Christ. In fact, it's all on his shoulders. He is the only one who could save. He is the spotless lamb who could stand in our place. He is the innocent man who has earned, in a sense, our righteousness through an obedient life and is paying for our rebellion by his obedient death. He's earning it all in these moments. And while that hour at the previous wedding had nothing to do with him, this hour has everything to do with Jesus. And you can imagine the scene. Here's Jesus, most of his disciples have left, and we have John and Mary and some other women at the foot of the cross. How close? Close enough to hear him speak. We know the sufferings of Jesus in terms of what he was put through physically and what a harsh and grotesque scene that must have been. And if we remember back to the beginning of Jesus' life, Mary and Joseph took Jesus, after he was about a month old, to the temple. There was a purification ceremony for Mary and a presentation of Jesus. And if you remember, there was a man named Simeon there. He was the priest on duty that day. And the Lord had told Simeon that he wouldn't die until he saw the Savior, the Messiah. And as Simeon took Christ in his arms to bless him and bless the family, the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that this was the one. And he spoke these wonderfully prophetic words over Jesus, but then he turned to Mary. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, Simeon says this to Mary. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Surely this had to be those moments when Mary's own heart would be pierced as she observes her son, the God-man, suffering on the cross and slowly being brought to understand all that this meant. That at the beginning, that was not his hour, but now it is. And we come back to John chapter 19, and we see Jesus with all that we've kind of briefly looked at from John, from Luke. We come back to these verses, and let's just look at them again with what we know. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. Now, the Catholic Church would like to twist and mix this up to say this is when Mary becomes the mother of the church. Far from it. Mary understood that she too was in need of a Savior. In fact, at the beginning, she looked at Christ with those blessed words and said, "God, my Savior." And so Mary too was like us in need of grace. What we have here is Jesus beginning once again to assume his authoritative role as Messiah, as the one who would save, and to put his mother in the position that each of us are in, the people who are in need. And he addresses her not as mom, not as mother, but as woman, with salvific authority, as he expressed it. And this is more than a son caring for his mom. It's no less, but it is definitely more than that. And he's saying, "I'm not only displaying my love for you on this cross and seeing and recognizing you, but I'm providing. Woman, I am providing for your salvation." And each of us who claim Christ have similar expression from Jesus from the cross. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Mary's included in the ones who need to be redeemed and the ones who are redeemed. And Mary, in that sense, is a picture of God's amazing grace to us, that in the midst of his suffering, he would see and that he would know, and that he would have both the will and the power to do something about it, that he would provide. Far from us being on the mind of Christ as he suffered, we were central to it, just as his mother Mary was. He sees her and he serves her. And in these moments, he's winning her salvation and earning it and seeking to care for her by placing her where? Into a new family. Now, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Why didn't Jesus designate the care of his mother to his family? Well, at this time, none of Jesus' family members that we know believed in him. Later, they would. But at this time, they were, from what the Gospels say, quite ashamed of Jesus. In fact, when he would be teaching or doing certain interactions or miracles with people, they would seek to pull him away or dismiss him. And here Jesus in these moments, instead of giving the blood right responsibility to his family, designates a new family for Mary. And he says, "Woman, behold your son John," who was a believer in Jesus. In fact, what some would say in his inner circle. And then, "Son, behold your mother." He's placing her in a new family. And I think back to the wedding at Cana, when Jesus said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour's not yet come. Have someone else deal with the wine," although Jesus did. in that instance. I doubt many knew that he did, maybe the servants, but Jesus did in that instance. But in this instance, he is providing the wine for the wedding feast and placing his mother in a new family. And if this is not a picture of what he does for anyone who comes to him, then I don't know what is. That Jesus not only displays amazing attention in the midst of his suffering on a person, but goes as far as to further care for them by placing them in a family, in a new family, in a faith family. And this is what takes place when we come to Christ. And we see his provision on the cross, we understand what it is, and he places us like his mother, whom he called in this instance woman, I believe associating her with all those in need, into a new family. One writer this past week that I was reading made this point. He said, if Jesus sees Mary and knows Mary in the midst of what was happening on the cross, physically, spiritually, if he sees her and knows her, how much more care now that he's glorified at the Father's side for those who believe in him. And as the resurrected Christ, how much more can he bring to bear in terms of aid and help to those who love and trust him? The Lord knows us and he sees us, and in the midst of his sufferings is winning us and providing for us not only salvation, but also a wonderful new family. This is such a comfort to us. This is such a comfort to us. I think Mary in those moments, having one comfort removed, and Jesus providing another. And we see the promise of that by the Lord for his children, that if one comfort's removed, then he will provide another. Just this morning, received a text from Tim Crutchfield. You know Tim and Rachel, members here. His father passed away this morning. Been with him all week as his health declined. And I thought about, here I am, a pastor, I'm a friend. What can I say to Tim? And my sermon, of course, is ringing through my head. And I just told Tim, the Lord sees you, and he knows you, and he is with you, and he will never leave you, and he has placed you within a great family, and we love you, and was able to express that from our church family. I think about those who have suffered and what we need to learn from them, the times of suffering that you will travel through, the times of loss, or times of great questioning, times of doubt. What has God given us to know that he's with us and he will not deny us and he is providing for us? Years ago, I read the biography of Richard Wurmbrand, and there's a number of books that he wrote. He was a pastor in Romania in 1940s and 50s, and this was when communism began to take over Romania. Well, he chose to be faithful to Christ and not worship the state, and to continue to proclaim the gospel. And that got him 14 years in a hellish prison and all manner of torture. Someone eventually ransomed him out of prison for the amount of $10,000, which in that time was an incredible amount of money. And so he wrote about his time. Now, what would you think would come from the pen of someone who suffered for Christ in awful prison conditions for 14 years? Let me just read you two excerpts of what he relayed about those years. He said, "In our darkest hours of torture, the Son of Man came to us. making the prison walls shine like diamonds and filling the cells with light. Somewhere far away were the torturers below us in the sphere of the body, but the spirit, our spirits, rejoiced in the Lord. Now listen to this. We would not have given up this joy for that of kingly palaces. How do you write that? That makes no sense. You mean Richard, in the midst of that kind of torture, if you had a choice between enduring that and the sweetness of fellowship with Jesus, who is providing for you, or kingly palaces, you would choose to stay there? And he said, absolutely. And he went on to say this, the prison years did not seem too long for me, for I discovered alone in my cell that beyond love there is a delight in God, a deep and extraordinary ecstasy of happiness that is nothing like in this world. And when I came out of jail, imagine how wonderful that would have been. 14 years. And when I came out of jail, I was like someone who comes down from a mountaintop where he's been and seen for miles around the peace and beauty of the countryside and now returns to the plain. He's saying, you know, coming out of prison was not me going from the depths to the heights. In fact, in terms of my experience of Christ and his presence with me, his provision for me, that he would never leave me, that he would provide for me, it was like coming down from a mountaintop down in the plain. The words of Jesus to his mother here are, yes, an example of him caring and fulfilling the fifth commandment, but they are more. They are a communication to us that Jesus sees and knows us. He has the will and power to provide for our salvation and for our fellowship. And at times it's like this, where we are able to do this in freedom, but there's times right now for our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing what hopefully is what he expressed to them. So yes, let's honor the Lord and care for our parents, but more so, I believe, from these verses, let's worship Jesus, who has expressed his care for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth here. We thank you, yes, that you provided for your mother, but we know that this was your hour where you were providing not only for your mother, but for all who would look to you. And you not only saved them, but you placed them in a family, and you said that you would never leave them, nor would you forsake them. And so, Lord, that gives us great courage and confidence to follow you in this world. And when we experience loss, we know you're with us. When we experience plenty, we know you're with us. And so as we take this bread and cup again, may you renew that good news in our hearts. In the name of Christ, amen.